2. And then Romans chapter 13. As you're turning there, as we're all turning there, yesterday was a very important milestone in our nation's history, 250 years of being its own independent nation. And a lot of things have happened in that time. A lot of conflicts have happened. There are still things that happen today. But thankfully, we still have a place where we can meet freely. We have a place where we can be able to worship or go to any church we feel like it and be able to look at the Word of God this morning. Yesterday, or again, our nation was celebrating 250 years of independence, at least declaring our intent, because it was the declaration that was signed. It would still take a few more years before we would truly gain and be recognized, and that would come with the Treaty of Paris in September of 1983. And the last battle that kind of really narrowed it down was the Battle of Yorktown in 1781. So it would take another 5 or 7 years before we were recognized as an independent nation. And our nation has seen a lot in these last 250 years. This church here has been meeting as a congregation since 1757. It's 269 years, Lord willing, next year. Yeah, 269 years have been meeting, and that'll be in November officially. And then as the Lord would allow it, 270 next year. So it's been here a little longer. The current building we're in has been here since the mid-1850s. But the church has been meeting continually as a congregation since 1757. So this church was meeting even before our Declaration of Independence was signed. But a lot of things have happened within these last few years. We started with the Articles of Confederation. We ended up getting into the Constitution. Washington was the first president. Lots of highs and lows that we had. There was the Roaring Twenties. It was the Great Depression. There was Civil War, two World Wars, different events that would change this nation forever. We've had Pearl Harbor. We've had 9/11. We've had the pandemic of 2020. We've seen a lot. We've seen a lot of highs in this nation, and we've seen a lot of lows in this nation. Our Constitution, I'm sure you're aware, was written by people who believed the Word of God. Now, not everyone was saved, but they did have a respect for the Word of God. And a lot of the governing principles that we have today are based from the Bible. 51 of the 53 signers of the Declaration of Independence seem to have indicated a Christian faith, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two who did it at least respected it. Today, unfortunately, we don't have respect as much for the Lord as we have. And for various reasons, some churches have caused that on their own, just because of different issues and different things that have happened that have caused people to look sourly against churches. It's been coming out more and more, and it's sad that there's more churches that are having issues with their leadership doing things to people and committing crimes against people. A lot of it's been this abuse, sexual assaults and all these other things going on, and pedophiles within pulpits and all that. And you think to yourself, that shouldn't happen. You know, it should not. But because all these things are going on and taking place, how can people trust church? They really can't. So you've got people who are doing these things, and the worst part is they're trying to cover it up. It really is. That's the worst part of it all. And they want to sneak their guy out so he doesn't get in trouble with the law. I'll tell you this, if something were to happen here, you're going to get reported to the law, because we're not going to tolerate that. First, it's not what God would want us to do anyway. And then two, you're accompanying that sin, that crime. So when we get to government, and we're going to be looking at a biblical response to government here, we're going to look at some issues that even they had back in the Bible times. When the Bible was written, the New Testament passages that we're looking at, the nation of Israel wasn't a free nation. They were controlled by the Romans. So they were dominated by some other foreign empire. And of course then, later on, there wouldn't be a nation of Israel for a couple hundred, over a thousand years at least. But we're going to look at it. And we're going to see how God views government and see what we can do to live like the Bible dictates on how we should handle and how we should view our government today. So take a look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Come down to verse number 13. As we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's words. Let's see what he has in verse 13. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I think that's the key there, that first phrase. Whether it be to the king as supreme. Come down to verse 17, if you will, with me. Verse 17, same chapter. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. We're going to take a look at that. Take a look at Romans 13 and see what is a biblical response to government. I will tell you this, in this pulpit, there will not be politics preached here. It's not going to happen. We're going to look at things from a biblical perspective. I'm not going to push you any way, go any form or whatever it is. If you want to talk politics, it's going to be private. It's not going to be at the pulpit because that's not what the pulpit is for. The pulpit is to share the word of God. And wherever you lean, it doesn't matter in the fact that it needs to be biblically based. That's really what it boils down to. So I submit to us this morning as we get into this, we need to honor, we need to respect, and pray for those who lead. That's really what it boils down to. We'll take a look at that this morning. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We're thankful for those who are here. Again, for those viewing online, for those who will later on. And I pray that you just help us here this morning, under the sound of my voice here, that we would be able to set aside the things that might distract us, that we can look into your word for these moments here. And Father, I pray you just use me, help me to preach what you want me to preach and only what you'd like it to be. Make it be clear. May it be clear. May it be easy to be understood. And help us ultimately just to see what your word has to say about this today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, there's issues that go on today with the separation of church and state being pushed, sins being highlighted, and honestly, just a lot of rebellion against government in general. But God did place it. God allowed for that institution to take place. If you think about the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel was a theocracy, but what did the people want? They wanted a king. And so what did God do? He wrote provisions in the Old Testament for a nation if they wanted a king and the certain requirements that they would have. And so let's take a look at this passage here. And let's look at, first of all, submitting to those in lead. And again, that can be difficult for some people depending on who it is. But let's take a look again at a biblical response on how we should look at government. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, we could pause it right there, but let's finish the phrase. Why do we submit? For the Lord's sake. So this is done for the Lord's sake. This is to anybody in leadership, whether you agree with them or not. Why do you submit? For the Lord's sake. And then he continues and says, here's who you should do this to, verse 13. Whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise and for the praise of them that doeth well. When Peter writes this, Nero was in power. Not a lot of people agree with what Nero did. Some people think he was borderline mentally ill, based upon some accounts of his, and what some people say. And so there was a lot of wishy-washy, one thing accused the other, trying to deceive people, mudslinging before mudslinging became popular. And this is the guy that would eventually crucify Peter upside down, as the Fox's Book of Martyrs would state. He had run-ins with the government, Peter did, and we'll look at some of those later on, just like Paul. Paul had issues with those in government, mostly the religious people. But the governors were appointed there by the king to lead in that area. In a sense, today, we elect people to lead certain areas, whether it be your council, your mayor, your representative, assemblymen, senators, governors, presidents. We elect them. And that's our free choice as a nation to do so. And if we don't like whatever's going on, we have rights and liberties within the Constitution to do what you'd want to do. But the point is whoever is in leadership, what's the text saying? Submit yourself, verse 13 again, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's what he's saying there. And what is the purpose of government? Well, really, down there in verse 14 and 15, verse 14, really. For the punishment of evildoers, so to handle those people who do wrong, and to praise them that do well. You do well, there's praise. Verse 15. Why? For so is the will of God. What is the will of God? That with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's interesting. The way, and the reason why we should respect those who are in leadership is to make you not look like that you're ignorant. That's really what it boils down to. You're not perceived to be foolish. We're to live a lifestyle that is above reproach, just like Jesus would want us to do. I mean, if you ever take an account in the Bible, did Jesus ever decide to just willy-nilly go against whoever was in leadership? Not necessarily, unless if it was something against what God wanted. And we'll take a look at that at the end. But ultimately, he respected who was there. He could have easily said, no, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with your position or whatever it is. No, he respected it. And we'll take a look at that in a little while, too. So, Jesus followed the laws that were there. He even obeyed when they sentenced him to death on the cross, even though he did no wrong. Even though the Roman government, Pilate, allowed him to be killed, he still listened to it. Now, could he have easily said no? Absolutely. But he submitted to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Let's take a look at verse number 16. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So what's he saying here? Well, here's what he's saying. Back from verse 15, the reference here is that is men who brought charges against Christians by accusing them of being giving issues to the government or insubordinate or guilty of crime. Such charges, it is well known, were often brought against them by their enemies in the early stages of Christianity. That's the reason why, in verse 15, we just need to follow what is being told. So that way you don't perceive yourselves to be ignorant or not knowing and basically creating this whole agenda of, oh, these Christians, they'll never listen to us. I mean, isn't that a foolish-looking Christianity? If we decide, oh, we don't like who is wherever, so we're going to rebel against them. Yeah, well, look at verse 15 again. For so is the will of God to submit to all these people that with well-doing you may put the silence. Silence. Isn't silence golden? Isn't that what you want in a Christian life? It's golden. Silence. The ignorance of foolish men. The point behind this is the fact that, yes, you know, we have choices. We can make choices in life. We choose to go into the political offices that they hold. I mean, pretty soon the church here is going to choose whether to keep me on full time as a senior pastor or not. And that's the choice that you all have to make. Okay, we all make choices, whether we may agree with it or not, but we still make the choices and we have to submit to those people who God has placed to lead. In this case, Peter and Paul had to submit to Nero, who they clearly did not agree with, but they still did it. And so much so, we are not to use our Christian liberty to cover up and cause trouble or wickedness. If anything, we should show people the way to God by respecting those who are in leadership over us. The reason is because we serve Christ. Look at verse 16 again. We're servants of God. There's enough people who rebel against the law, so Christians need to follow it, should follow it. There are times, again, where we'll mention that there is a need to follow God or Christ and disobey against the law. And that's if someone's trying to make you to put God away from what you're supposed to do, and we'll get to that in a little while. But generally speaking, be an upright citizen. Verse 17, honor all men. love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor everybody. Respect those. In this passage, we should submit to the ordinances of man. Let's move to Romans 13 now, if you will with me. Come back to Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at the purpose of government. It's literally spelled out in the passages here. Romans 13, if you will with me. And we'll look at the first 10 verses. Romans chapter 13. What's the purpose of government? Number two. Number one, we're supposed to submit. Because it's the Lord's will. So what's the purpose of government? Why in the world does government exist? Verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be, what's the next word? Subject. What does that simply mean? Submitted. Just like we see in 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves. Let every soul be subject unto what? The higher powers. Yes, we should be submissive to God. Yes, we should. But we should also be submissive to those who lead. Why? Well, let's finish the verse. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are what? Ordained by God. God allowed governments to be put in place. They only have their power and authority because God allowed it. The only reason why our nation has been the way it has been is because God allowed it. You know God could take it away just like that? I mean, if you think about it, it's slowly kind of maybe going away. I don't know. It's hard to tell. Again, we're not preaching politics or anything here, but I see a nation that is slowly moving away toward God and embracing more sin. That's not a good sign. It really isn't. Think of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was a nation that was fully on fire for the Lord in the beginning, but then slowly over time, they started developing their habits and starting to turn away from God and not follow Him and be faithful to Him. And what happened to the nation? They were only oppressed by four different nations, eventually scattered for over 1,000 years, and they were eventually reformed back in 1948. But a nation that doesn't honor God, if you think of Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. We say we're one nation under God, but how true is that really? So here's what some people think. Well, I don't like the person that's there. Why does God put some people who I don't like there? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. I'm glad you think that. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and 16, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said unto him, this is to Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So basically God's telling Elijah at his lowest point in life, I need you to anoint three people. Hazael to be the king over Syria. We'll come back to him in just a second. Jehu to be king over Israel. No king in this divided kingdom era, which Elijah lived in, served the Lord. Because at that point, there were two different kingdoms. Because of Rehoboam and Jeroboam back in 1 Kings chapter 12. And the issues with Rehoboam there, and Jeroboam took advantage of it and separated the kingdom. But no king that led over the nation of Israel served the Lord. Jehu was another example of that. There were the kings of Judah, and there were at least 8 of the 19 that actually did. Of the 21 kings of Israel were basically equated to the king of Jeroboam. They followed the sins of Jeroboam, which was idolatry and turning people away from the Lord. So God allowed this unrighteous man to become the king over Israel. But what about Hazael? I told you we'd come back to that. Well, 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 11 and 13. And he settled his countenance steadfast until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. So what had happened right before we get into this passage is that Haziel came trying to find out if his king, the king, would recover from his sickness. He was told it would happen. And then Elisha weeps, and then Haziel says, continuing on in that verse, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do upon the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip their women and with child." You think, man, that is a very terrible thing that this guy is going to do. Well, God did allow this to take place, and we'll look at that in just a couple of moments here. And then even Haziel think, man, this is appalling. I would never do that. Haziel said, "But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria," which was already told with Elijah. And then what happened with this Haziel? Well, he started his reign by murdering the king. It came to pass on the morrow, 2 Kings 8:15, that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face, so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his stead. What a way to start off. Haziel knew he'd be king, so he figured he'd start early. But God would eventually judge him in 2 Kings 13:22-24, after he continually oppressed Israel. God was with them and protected them through bad leadership. God will judge those who don't lead rightfully. But to answer the question, the reason that sometimes bad people are in power is to show judgment to a people who have turned away from them, or to witness to them, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was an unrighteous king. Eventually, through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then later on Daniel, he would eventually, I think, turn his heart and he would put his faith and trust in God. Every leader is accountable to God when they meet them, when they meet God. Luke 12:48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask some more." So people in leadership, they're going to be accountable more to the Lord than someone who isn't in leadership. So what would that mean? Well, pastors are going to be held accountable more. People who lead in our government structures are going to be held accountable more. CEOs of companies are going to be held accountable more than the people who work under them. Why? Because there's people that they have to lead. And the more it is, the more it's going to be required of them. So, verse 2. Romans 13:2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." So you resist, what does the passage say? You're resisting a law or a command that God's given you. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." When you resist, there's going to be trouble. God allows human government to lead over the people. Think of Israel. Israel rejected God for a king. But God would choose who would become the king through the prophets. And some followed, some didn't. Verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Really, this is what the government should be about. To not go against people who are good, but to the evil. Should be. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" Imagine, you do wrong. Guess what's going to happen? There is going to be a consequence. Why? Because you've done wrong. You're speeding on the highway. You're going 85 in a 35 mile per hour zone. You see that lovely sheriff with a little gun. Are you going to be afraid? Absolutely. Why? You're going to get yourself a nice massive ticket or lose your license. Why? Because you knew you broke the law. So, yes, when you do wrong, when you sin and you break the law, of course, you're going to get punished for it. But if you do well, we have the recognitions that government gives for people who do certain things. You have those who get the Purple Heart for being wounded in battle and still surviving, and those who get other recognitions. And things happen like that all the time in many different places. So continuing on, verse 3 again. "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Just follow the ordinance. Just follow the law is really what it all boils down to. Do what is right. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Again, some people say, well, this person isn't saved. Well, the intention is that you're supposed to do what's right and be an example to those people who don't know who God is. Back to verse 4 again. But he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Why? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. You go and kill somebody. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to get in trouble for it. You molest somebody. You assault somebody. You commit battery. You do whatever it is. Expect that it's going to come. What's that one phrase that people like to say? What goes around comes around. Or, biblically speaking, be sure your sin will find you out. People try to hide their sin. It can be anywhere. Again, it's popping up in churches more today, which is a sad thing. But it's coming. Their judgment's going to come. That's why there are safeguards in place to make sure these things don't happen. And there should be. And rightfully so. They will execute the judgment on people who break the law. That's why we have the court and we have the judicial system that we have. Verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. Here's why you should submit. Not only for wrath, so that way you don't get in trouble, but also for conscience sake. Do it because it's the right thing to do. It's a morally right thing to do. Verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute. Pay ye tribute also. Oh, wait a minute. Tribute. I got to pay my taxes? Pay ye tribute. That's taxes. Why? For their God ministers. But you don't know what they're doing with my money. Does it say that in the passage? It does not. It says, pay your taxes. Well, what if I don't want to pay my taxes? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Hold Romans 13. Move back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We'll come back to Romans 13 just a little bit. I know I'm a little over our time here, so I'm going to speed it up just a little bit more. And I know we have the Lord's Supper coming up. Matthew chapter 22. Verse number 15. Matthew 22, verse number 15. Jesus was asked this question about the government, about paying taxes. Verse 15. This was from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the people who tried to get rid of them and try to get Jesus to, you know, sin, even though that never happened. Verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They knew exactly what they were wanting to do. They wanted to trap him so that way they can get him and say, oh, you're going against the law. You're going against God. And they always tried to do this. So here's their question. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Basically, you care for people, you care for God, you don't show favorites. You're not just focused on, and they're trying to butter him up, you know. 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Well, thank you. Is it lawful to give unto Caesar or not? Should I give to the government or not? Notice verse 18. Sometimes I wish we could have a little bit of this in us. You know, this idea of being able to know the intent. 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? He knew what they were trying to do. And then now know what he does. 19. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they say unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So what's he saying? Give to the government the things that belong to the government. Give to God things that belong to God. Notice how shocked they were about this. 22, and when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They were shocked. Well, he didn't actually go against any of them. No. And that's the right thing to do. Back to Romans chapter 13, verse number 6 again. Romans 13, verse number 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. I mean, in reality, we pay taxes every day. You go put a tank of gas in your car, you're paying a tax. You go to the sales and you buy a new couch, you're paying taxes. I mean, the government allows this church to be tax exempt because of the religious status, so this church doesn't have to pay property tax, and we're thankful for that. But we pay taxes every single day, no matter what. So, and I say that because there are some people who say, well, the government will never have any of my money at all. Okay. You see how well that works for you in the long run. Some of these well-noted people have also found prison too because of that. But clearly, and then I see why they would say that, because they think, oh, we don't agree with what they say and this and that. Well, if we really take a look at the passage here, again, you disagree with me, that's perfectly fine. But looking at the passage here, it's pretty clear that we need to respect the people who are over us. Verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. That's what it's all about. Don't owe. Care for others, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Basically, he's telling you different sins not to do. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, so don't lie. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's our response to government? Submit and love. Love everyone. Submit to those who are in the leadership over us. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The purpose of government is to govern, and we obey what is put in by law. Our Constitution is primarily based from the Bible concepts and principles anyway. So now let's look at, finally, why could there be a reason why we wouldn't follow the government? When would civil disobedience be okay? There have been some instances in the Bible where we do see that. Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken or listen unto you, more than God, judge ye. Is it better to listen to God, or is it better to listen to man? Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, in these particular passages here, they were talking to the religious people. But overall, the only time it is even willfully right to do it is if it disobeys the word of God. And how do we know that? Well, we have a couple of examples in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. The men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to worship this 90-foot golden statue, and they refused to bow. What happened? Well, they went against the government. They went against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar threw them into a fiery furnace. But God protected them. Daniel 6. Daniel was told not to pray. The law, it was in law. Don't pray for 30 days. What did Daniel do? He prayed 3 times a day. Why? Because he knew that it was better to obey God rather than not obey God. But understand and know that when we do go against what the government puts out, there is risk. There's persecution in this world today because of people who go to church and they have to hide to do their church because if the government finds out in that nation, they're going to be arrested and put in jail. So if you feel like that you don't agree with whatever that particular thing is, here's what I would say, and then we're going to wrap it up. Number one, pray about it. Prayerfully seek wisdom on how to handle a situation. Obviously, we're seeing more things that are going to challenge us, whether we need to stay true to the Word of God or whether we compromise. We should stay true to the Word of God. Number two, obey God. Obey His Word. Number three, you can appeal in a legal manner. Be civil and voice the reason why you believe this is wrong. There are legal ways to appeal if you don't agree with it. And then discern whether it is the best thing to do at the moment. Maybe it isn't. And maybe you have to wait till it's the right time. So let's wrap it up. What's the biblical response to government? It's to honor it, to respect it, and to be a light to those in government, to show them the true love of Christ. Respect what God has placed over us. Jesus did this, so much so that He was condemned and killed so that He could redeem us and pay our sin debt, so that way we can have the hope, putting our faith and trust in Him and having our sins forgiven. And that is, I believe, what we can see here as a biblical response to government and how we can handle that this morning. Father, we're thankful for the day You've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that You do give. And we're thankful for those who are here. And Father, I do pray that You would just help us now as we move now toward our Lord's table and toward taking the Lord's Supper. That as we have this moment here in just a little bit, that if there's any unconfessed sin, that we can pray and ask You to forgive us of that, and that way we can be able to come to the Lord's table freely and in right relationship with You. We pray, however You convicted us with the message this morning, that we would be able to obey that and act upon that this morning, and that we would do what we need to do to live out what You give to us in the Word. And be thankful and we're mindful of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With our